Now, as we continue with our studies in the Gospel according to John, we want to cover in this study today from verses 41 right through to verse 71 of the sixth chapter of John's Gospel. I remind you again that this is the longest chapter in this Gospel, and we have quite a lengthy portion before us today. In this portion, we shall deal with the reaction of the murmuring multitude and the response of Christ to his critics and the result of the declaration of truth. Before we turn to these verses, let us bow for prayer. Our Father, will thou in thy mercy look down upon each of us today? And because of the man anointed at thy right hand, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, wilt thou look upon him and cause that thy blessing shall rest upon us because of him and the work he has accomplished. Remember every listener to this message now, wherever they may be found, under whatever circumstances, wilt thou bless them with the blessing they need. We'll be careful to give thee the glory in the Savior's name. Amen. Now let us look first of all then at verses 41 and 42 and see the reaction of the murmuring multitude. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Now, these are two simple verses, easy to read, and surely easy to understand. The simple matter is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ had said that he was the true bread that came down from heaven. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Now, they're reacting to that, and they're murmuring against him. They're not going to accept the truth that he has declared. They're rejecting the claim of Christ regarding his heavenly origin. They ridicule the character of Christ on the grounds of his natural relationship. Now, notice these two things then. They murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, well, we know him. We know who he is. He's Jesus. Why, of course, he's the son of Joseph. We know his father. We know his mother. How then does he say that I came down from heaven? You see, my friend, this introduces a tremendous truth. They rejected the claim of Christ regarding his heavenly origin. Now, may I remind you again that that is where John began his Gospel. John began with the eternal heavenly origin of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we may use that word, origin. Because John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That takes you way back into the ages of eternity. Before time began to be, Christ was there. One of the Godhead three. In verse 14 it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So John, in writing his Gospel in chapter 1, takes you right away back into eternity, and there was Christ co-equal in the Godhead. Here in chapter 6, he says, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. In plain words, we are faced here with the tremendous miracle of his incarnation. Have you ever thought of the figure that's used here about bread? Where do we get bread? Well, of course, there's quite a number of different kinds of bread today, but take bread in its simplicity. Why, of course, the corn of wheat falls into the ground and it dies. It begins to spring forth. God sends the sunshine and the rain. It's an act of God. that causes that seed to grow. And the seed grows and produces. First there is the green blade, there's the stalk, and then there is the ear of corn, or the wheat. And then, of course, in the season when it becomes ripe, it's harvested in. And then that wheat can be ground into flour, then baked in the oven, and the loaf of bread is produced. Some people call it the staff of life. Now then, people need bread. For the Lord Jesus Christ has said, I am the true bread, the bread that came down from heaven. And that which cometh down from heaven, he giveth his life unto the world. Now, it's against this that these Jews are murmuring. They're rejecting the claim of Christ regarding the fact that he came from heaven. They said, we know him. We know his father. We know his mother. We know who he is, all right. And there seems to be a tinge of ridicule, sarcasm, as they throw aspersions on the character of Christ on the grounds of his natural relationship. My friend, listen, until men and women come to realize the greatness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall never be brought to the point where they want to receive him as Savior. Oh, there are some people who will admit the humanity of Christ. They will admit that there was a historical character who was called Jesus of Nazareth. They'll admit that, all right. But they will not come to the point to admit that he who was born in Bethlehem and cradled in a manger was none other than the Ancient of Days who became the Infant of Time. They will not admit that he was the Eternal God who became a babe at Bethlehem. The mystery of the Incarnation has them so baffled that they will not accept it. But may I remind you, my friend, any person who denies the incarnation of Christ is denying the person and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was not God manifest in the flesh, then we haven't got a Savior. And if we haven't got a Savior, we've got no gospel to preach. But thanks be unto God, we know with absolute assurance that he was God manifest in the flesh, that he never sinned in thought, word, or deed. He was the perfect one who always did the will of the Father. He was the true bread that came down from heaven. Here is the mystery of his incarnation. So therefore these people reacted against his claim. They would not accept him as to who he really was. But he's got to answer them. So in verses 4-3, right through 65, quite a lengthy section, there is the response of Christ to his critics. It starts off with some references to the manna. Now, if the manna was necessary in order to keep their fathers alive in the wilderness, then the true bread from heaven is necessary for them now to obtain eternal life. Christ was that true bread which came down from heaven. Now, did they accept this wonderful truth of his incarnation? Likewise, he would shed his blood in order to provide eternal salvation. Would they accept this truth regarding his atoning death? These thoughts all come in now in the verses that follow as he gives his answer to them. Verse 4-3 says, Jesus therefore answered, said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, there is the drawing power of the Father. It is written in the prophets that they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Now there's a straight truth, a fact to be believed. Now if we don't accept that fact, my friend, there's no Savior for us. And if there's no Savior, there's no salvation. Now he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Here's that famous word again, H-A-T-H, hath. It's a word which means present possession. That is, we are in possession now of everlasting life, if we believe in him. Now he says, I am that bread of life. Now he goes back to what they have referred to, and he uses their illustration. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. Perfectly true they did that, but they're dead. In plain words, for 40 years, God supplied them with that bread in the wilderness that they called manna. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why did they call it manna? If you go back to the book of Exodus and you begin to read there, when they went out in the morning and they saw it, they said, manna, which is an untranslated word. It means, what is it? They said, what is it? For they knew not what it was. But they took it up and they ate it and it tasted good. And you know, it was sweet to the taste. It was like honey. Not only so, it sustained them for 40 years. Whether they were children, growing young men, or old men, the manna sustained them. Day by day the manna fell, and so they had manna as bread from heaven. God gave them the manna. But he says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. In plain words, the manna only supplied them day by day. And it was only for the physical thing. And the day came when they had to die. In fact, that whole generation died in the wilderness, who had all partaken of the manna. And it was the new generation that went into the promised land. Now he said, your fathers did eat manna, and you're talking about Moses giving you the manna. Verily true, your fathers got manna, but remember, they ate the manna and are dead. So the manna in itself was not enough. But he of whom manna was a type, a picture, he is the true bread. And he said, I am that bread of life. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. You see, he's telling them now that he is the bread, that he is the bread from heaven, that he is the living bread. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? You see, they didn't understand. It reminds you of the man that we examined in chapter 3. When the Lord spoke to him about the new birth, he said, how can these things be? He didn't understand how a man could be born again when he was old. He only thought of the natural thing, and the Lord was speaking of the spiritual thing, the man that is born of the Spirit. Here in chapter 6, they are only thinking of the material thing. They are only thinking of the physical thing. And so they're striving amongst themselves and arguing and murmuring, and they're saying, how is it possible? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, now, that may be a problem with some people today, and some have so construed the scriptures to make it mean something that never was intended. This has got nothing whatever to do with the communion service. It's got nothing to do with the bread and the wine that you take at communion. But here's what it is. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's using these illustrations in all simplicity. just as they had to eat the manna in order to live in the wilderness, and just as they had to drink what God supplied to them in the wilderness in order to live, God gave them something to drink and He gave them something to eat. And eating and drinking were necessary things for the sustaining of the body. But He's dealing here with spiritual things. It's like a participation. Unless we participate in these things, now, when you think of His flesh and you think of His blood, what He's telling them here is this. It will be absolutely necessary for Him, the one who came down from heaven, He'll be like the corn of wheat that would fall into the ground and die. But if so, He will bring forth a tremendous harvest. He is the true bread that come down from heaven. Not only so, He'll have to go to the cross, and He'll have to shed His precious blood, and salvation, eternal life, rest, upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, if they did not partake of what is associated with His sacrifice at Calvary, if they were not partakers in this, by faith, of course. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Unless people believed on Him, they would not be saved. And it's not a matter of believing about Him, it's a matter of trusting Him, believing Him. And that's what is meant by the eating of His flesh and the drink of His blood. Now then, as the living Father has sent Me, He said, and I live in My Father, so he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. Just as there was a close relationship between Him and His Father, so He said there would be a like relationship between those that believed on Him and Himself. They would be in Him. Now He said, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. He's talking here of eternal life. He's talking of that which shall never pass away. And again, we've learned that that everlasting life is bound up in Christ. And in order for poor sinners to be possessors of this everlasting life, it was necessary for Christ to die. Again, we throw back to chapter 2, and He told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here again, He's saying, just as your fathers got manna in the wilderness, they took that manna and are dead. Now, I'm the true bread. And just as they partook of that bread, you've got to partake of Me. You've got to have faith in Me. And if you do, then you'll live forever. You will have everlasting life. These things said He in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before, to the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You see, my friend, He's drawing them away from the material thing now. And He's showing them the great need of the spiritual thing. They are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray Him. They said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto Me except it were given him of My Father. Stop there for a moment, my friend. Here then we're seeing the response of Christ. Manna was necessary in order to keep their fathers alive in the wilderness. How true. But the true bread from heaven is necessary for them now to obtain eternal life. Then He shows that He, the Christ of God, was that true bread which came down from heaven. Now the question is, did they accept this wonderful truth of His incarnation? Were they going to be participating in this thing. Likewise, he would shed his blood in order to provide eternal salvation. Would they accept this truth regarding his atoning death? Would they? Now he says, there's some of you that won't. Now some of the disciples murmured, and they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Who can understand this? Now I don't know who it was that said it, but it's a strange thing how John shows us right here that the Lord Jesus indicated that there were certain of them that would not believe. My friend, have you ever been puzzled about Judas? Well, I want you to notice here, you needn't be puzzled any longer. The Lord Jesus Christ understood from the beginning that Judas was a pretender. Judas was not real, not even from the beginning. For it distinctly says in verse 64, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. Oh, there may be certain problems surrounding this, but the fact is, remember, Judas was not a believer. He also was one who witnessed the miracles and journeyed with the Lord Jesus, yet he believed not. And the Lord knew exactly who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Here is the revelation of truth. The things that have been revealed by God concerning his Son are the things that reach the conscience. These are the things that draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, it was the Son who came out to reveal the Father. We would never have known God as a God of love apart from him who came down from heaven, the true bread. But over and above that, we would never have understood the Son if the Father had not revealed him. The Father rent the heavens to say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God put his stamp of approval upon his Son. And now he's saying this right here to that group of people who were gathered around him. Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. You see, the Father has spoken well concerning his Son. He has made his Son known, and he is anxious for men and women to come to Christ. That's why when we were dealing with verse 24 of chapter 5, we drew attention to this great fact, where the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And so when the Son speaks in revealing the Father puts his seal of approval upon the Son. Men and women who hearken to that word are drawn to him, just as the fathers in the wilderness went out morning by morning and collected the manna that God had supplied. If they didn't go out and gather the manna, they could have starved to death. Still, it was there as a provision. And God has made a full provision for us in the person of his Son, the true bread that came down from heaven. But my friend, you've got to partake of what God has provided. And when the Father draws, and you respond, and you accept the provision of the Father, then you have everlasting life.